Amen. Well, it's good to see you today. We're continuing in our study in 1 Corinthians 13. I want to encourage you to turn there. What a great service and sermon we had last week from Travis closing up chapter 12. And we're going to be talking in 1 Corinthians 13, which is also called what? The love chapter. We've heard it at weddings. We've heard it at bar mitzvahs. We've heard it at funerals. We've heard it everywhere. And I don't know if we've heard it at bar mitzvahs or not, but probably not. But look, this morning what we're going to do is find out what the Bible has to say about love. The Bible, God's Word, has to say about love. Now, this is reasonable because God is love. Now, if anybody's going to know what love is, it's the one who is what it is, right? And if the Bible tells us that God is love, then what He has to say about it will be the best definition of what it is. So we want God's definition rather than culture's definition, because culture is always going to twist it and skew it so that it fits their desires to fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? We have a thing going around now that says love is love. Well, love is love, but that doesn't mean that love is lust. Love is not the same thing as sex. Just because I love someone doesn't mean I have to have sex with them. To which the vast majority of people in this room are going to say, praise God. It's not. It's like saying fruit is fruit. No, fruit is not fruit. I'll eat a peach, but apples are just about the most boring thing in the history of. And there's some of you that are going to say amen. Some of you know that's the truth. We do not get to define love by our experience, our culture, our desire. Love is defined by the one who is love. And so we look to what He has to say. And all of us have experienced love from at least one person in our lives. All of us have loved at least one person in our life, expressed it at some point, maybe not the whole time through, but at some point in our life have all expressed it, we've all experienced it. And that we know that we are not consistent in it, straight across the board, we have to admit, okay, I need some help in this. Anybody that comes in here thinking I'm the perfect expression of love, hopefully we will all leave today saying, okay, I'm not. Because if God is love, which His Word says He is, 1 John 4:8, and if we are still in the process of being transformed into His likeness, then the fact that we are being transformed is a pretty good indication we are not there yet. Amen? We continue to pursue who we are being changed into who He is. We continue to pursue knowing Christ, following Christ, until Christ is formed in us. And so, as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we want to look at it in four sections. First off, we're going to look at love in terms of what it is not. Secondly, what love is. Third, how long it lasts. And fourth, why is it the greatest? It's not Muhammad Ali. Love is the greatest. First off, let's look at what it is not. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. And in those three verses, what we say, what we do, what we give, we've just thrown out three of the five love languages. If I'll just say the right words, then that proves that I love. If I'll just do the right thing, they want acts of service, okay, I'm going to give them acts of service. They want gifts, I'm going to give them gifts. And now that I've given my gift, check, that box is taken care of. Now that I've said the right thing, I can check that one off. And if they don't say the right thing and my gift is, my love language is hearing affirmative words and I don't hear the right thing, then that box is left unchecked. We hold people captive by, no, you have to speak to me in terms that I want to be spoken to, or it just doesn't count. Bible says you can give them the right words all you want. You can do the right thing. You can give everything you have, but that does not mean that you have loved. Have you ever told somebody you loved them and you didn't really mean it? If it'll make you shut up, I love you too. Just leave. Wow, that's convincing. Have you ever done something for someone? Have you ever moved a mountain and landed it right on top of their head? Wow, I love you so much. Now, please, here, take this and get lost. It's hard to convince someone of something when we know that it's not coming from the inside of them. Have you ever given somebody a gift because, well, you're going to the party and you got to take a present, right? It's a birthday party. We were at this party. These people that we knew, you know, we knew them. We didn't know them well, but we knew them. Sweet people, very kind. It's her 30th birthday party, and so we're going to the party, and everybody's going, and everybody's taking a gift, so okay, I guess we'll take a gift. So we get there, and she has all these gifts. She's sitting in the floor, in the middle of the living room floor, 30-year-old woman, grown woman, sitting in the middle of the floor with all these gifts around her, and she said, well, now that you have all brought me gifts, my love language is that I receive gifts. Now that you've brought me gifts, I know that you love me. And I'm sitting there thinking, what was your name? I know you. But just because I give you a gift does not mean, and how many of us have been given gifts, we've heard words, people have done things for us, but we know there's something hollow there. And so we can go home and say, well, Robert said that I don't have to say I love you anymore. See how that flies with your spouse. Let me know later. And we have some, Tina has a master's degree in counseling. You will need it. But anyway, So, Robert said I don't have to say things or do things or get... And that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's a balance here. There's a proper motivation. There's a proper root that these things have to be expressed out of. And that's what we're to look for. Love, like every other part of the Christian walk, is not a matter of what we do. It is a revelation. It's an expression of who we are. And as we look at this, we're going to see this. And friends, how many times has someone else's expression to you just been a matter of checking that box off? We know what it is. Look there in verse 1. Let's look at these three things individually. It says, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Friends, I tell you what, there is something about how many of you that sound just grates on your ear. I will pay you $1.50 to stop playing that tambourine. We were at a church one time. The pastor was in the band. You know, he's playing in the band. And somebody brought their own tambourine to the service. Let me tell you something. When people are bringing their own tambourines, you have a very high probability of someone not being blessed, okay? Because they're sitting out there with a tambourine. And this person was beating the fool out of that tambourine and didn't have any more rhythm than a duck. And it's just all over the place. And here's what happened. I promise it happened. The pastor put down his instrument, got off the stage, went down the aisle, said, give me that tambourine. You're not allowed to play the tambourine. Turned around, went back to the stage, put it down, picked up his instrument, started playing again. And I'm like, oh, man, I wish I could do something like that. That was great. Because there's something about that clanging cymbal, that noisy gong that just grates on our nerves. And how many times do we have to say, I don't need any more cowbell. Stop the cowbell. And friends, the Corinthians had reduced the sincerity of their walk with Jesus to what they do. The outward expression of ecstatic gifts. Look at what I can do. And Paul is letting them know that Jesus is not nearly as impressed with what we do as he is concerned about who we are. They thought if they could speak in tongues loud enough, long enough, well enough, then they could prove that they were godly after all. And Paul is letting them know, whether you speak in the tongues of men or of angels, I speak in tongues of angels that only angels can understand. And of course, there's no interpretation for it here because only angels can understand it. That's how spiritual I am. You're full of nonsense. What Paul is saying, it's not a matter of what you do. It's a matter of who you are on the inside. And we know that. We know we sense that when we hear things that we know are not true. How many times has somebody come to you and said something that was just terribly hurtful and made you feel terrible, and then they take that final nail, you know, and they put it in there, and they take the baseball bat to drive it into your heart of, well, I'm just telling you the truth in love, brother. No, you're not. Well, listen, I'm just wanting you to know, everybody hates you, but I love you enough to tell you that, okay? Everybody thinks you're a terrible person, but nobody has courage enough but me to tell you that because I love you so much. Well, the everybody that you're talking about is all the people you're gossiping with about me and no telling who else. And what you're bringing to me, speaking the truth in love, we've all experienced that. And we know when there is a heart behind the words and when there is no heart behind it, the words are just hollow and they're offensive to the ear. First time I met Donna's Aunt Sissy, properly pronounced Aunt Sissy, she walked in. Donna and I were engaged at her parents' house. And Aunt Sissy walks in with Uncle Bubby and their sons Bobo, Bobay, Bobby, and Bo-Boo. We've had fun with this for 40 years. Aunt Sissy walks in and Donna says, "This is my fiancé, Robert." And Aunt Sissy hugged my neck and said, "I'm so glad to meet you. I love you." And I'm like, "Would you like to know my name?" You know what? I hadn't seen that woman 10 times in 40 years. Every time I see her, she says, "I love you." And that woman means it. That woman means it. And there are people in my life on a regular basis who say, "I love you," and it's just as empty and hollow as a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We know when it's truly there. Maya Angelou is credited with having said, "People may forget what you said. They will never forget how you made them feel." And Don and I learned long ago, not long into our marriage, that there is so much more communication that can go on in complete silence, just sitting in the same room together, not needing to fill the air with words, but just being able to communicate on a level, a depth of silence. I can be quiet with this person and it's okay. I don't have to fill the air with words. Because just because I say the right words, it doesn't mean that I love well. Verse 2. "If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." It's not about what I can do so much better than everyone else. It's not about acts of service. It's about what's behind those acts of service, what's in the heart that's driving that. We had a woman that her son was married. Son, daughter-in-law, they had a bunch of kids, and she loved the son, loved the daughter-in-law, loved the grandkids, and wanted to express that to them one time, and so she didn't know how to do it. The daughter-in-law has a job, they're busy, the kids are making a mess, and so the mother-in-law goes over, and she cleans the house for the daughter-in-law, and when the daughter-in-law comes in that evening, there's a wonderfully clean house. Wow, who did this? The mother-in-law. And how did the daughter-in-law respond to that? She goes to her husband and says, "Would you please tell your mother, leave my Clorox alone." She didn't want her house clean because to her that meant you're a lousy housekeeper. Well, the mother-in-law is just trying to be nice. She's just trying to do something. And so the son goes to the mother and says, "You know, we might not ought to do that." Well, it makes the mother-in-law feel terrible. So she has to do something. She wants to do something to make it up to the daughter-in-law and let her know how much she really cares for her. And so the mother-in-law, she comes up with this great plan. "I'm going to show her how much I love her by going to her house and cleaning her house." And the daughter-in-law gets in that night and says, "Tell your mother to stop cleaning the house." So the son tells the mother, and the mother feels terrible for what she's done, and she's got to make it up to the daughter-in-law. And so what does she do? She goes to the house, and she cleans the house. This went for years. That couple's not married anymore. Did the mother-in-law want to minister to the daughter-in-law? She really did. I knew him for years. Yes, she really did. But in cleaning the daughter-in-law's house, who was she really ministering to? That's right. Doesn't matter what you can do. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Doesn't matter how much you know. Doesn't matter how much you have impressed everybody else with your ability. All that matters is that there is something on the inside of us that is empowering, driving, allowing to be a ministry to someone else. And Friends, there are so many of us who have stepped in just in time to rescue that person from all of the devastation that they have brought on their own lives just before, just minutes before, days, seconds before the slop in their pig pen was going to cause them to, Luke 15, come to their senses, just like the prodigal son was left to come to his senses. The prodigal father knew better than to rescue him before it was the right time. How many times have we stepped in to save someone from all of their problems just before those events that God had orchestrated in their lives were to bring them to their senses? Well, if I can just serve them well enough, listen, if serving them well enough, if putting food on someone's plate is serving them well enough, then I can prove that I love them, then the guys who work in the cafeteria at the prison, they are the greatest lovers ever, right? Because they are slopping goulash on those plates all day long. And they do it because they just love one another. No. And friends, it's not about how spectacular our faith, our knowledge, our depth of understanding. It's not that we can fill up stadiums. It's not that we can recruit all the workers and volunteers. It's not about solving the deepest problems of everyone else's life. How many of us as parents can fix all of our kids' problems? You just need to do what I tell you to do. It'll be fixed. There comes a time where we just keep our mouth shut, we don't come in and rescue, and we allow them to experience God's rescue in His own way. And if we give people all of the answers and cause them to feel like more of a moron than they did before they even asked the question. Have you ever had that when you have a question? Oh, that guy can answer that question for me. So you go ask them the question, and sure enough, they answer it. And you walk away thinking, well, I feel worse now than I did before. I didn't have the information. I think I'd rather be stupid than, you know, feel like this. But James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, if you come to God and ask Him for wisdom, He will give you a lot of it, and He will upbraideth not. Upbraideth is King Jamesian for, I'm not going to make you feel dumber after you have the answer than you did before you asked the question. And how many of us have taken our abilities and what we can do and prove to show everybody else that we are really just that much better than them? Look in verse 3. If I give all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, those three words are different than the result of speaking without love and doing without love. In speaking without love, if we speak without love, we're a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If we do without love, I am nothing. On the inside of me, there is nothing there. But if I give without love, I just want to make sure everybody knows how generous, how kind, how caring I am, because I'm going to give all of your needs. The Bible says if we're doing that, then we gain nothing. Well, that certainly isn't what the prosperity gospel has been teaching us, is it? You don't have to go very far into Christian broadcasting in the middle of the night to hear somebody say, well, if you'll just send $1,000 to this ministry, God's going to bless you. He's going to give you that new car. He's going to give you that new job, that new spouse, that new house. He's going to bless you beyond measure just if you'll send me that $1,000. Now listen, we have been teaching the blessing of God in obedience, faithfulness to giving, tithing here for years. And there is an absolute truth to it. But it is not a blessing in kind. We cannot say that if I give 1,000, then Jesus owes me 10,000. He's going to bless you in ways that He knows which is the best. And friends, we've experienced this our entire marriage. We've been blessed beyond measure, but it has not always been in the form of the same kind in which has been given. He said, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing. You will not have room enough to receive it all. That's the truth of Scripture. But when we think that we can manipulate God into giving us what we want because I have given you that $1,000, now, bless God, I want a Lamborghini in return. We gain nothing. We gain nothing of eternal consequence, nothing of eternal import. The harvest that Jesus is talking about in our lives is not a harvest of like kind. It's a harvest of righteousness. And when we get involved in giving to the offering and their tithes and offerings in this place, and we just allow God to use it to be a blessing in this community, across this valley and around the world in different ways, He does bless that. We are a part of His work. And He looks at those who are faithful and generous to give and says, they're faithful, they're a good conduit, I will give them more. Because we see, He knows that we're going to be faithful with that gift to give more. And friends, when we talk about what love is, looking first off at what it is not. It is not wrapped up in what you say. You can say all the right words and they know they're empty. It's not a matter of what we do, because we can do all the right things and still be nothing on the inside. And we can give everything we have, even down to giving our own lives to be burned, and we gain absolutely nothing. There comes a time when love is not about all of these things that we do, but just the sacrifice that we are in life. It's the sacrifice of our lives. Jesus, it's an interesting thing. Jesus never once looked at the disciples and said, "Love you, bro." They never fist bumped. He never looked at them and said, "I love you." Here's what he did do. He defined what love was. And then, what did he do? He did it. He defined love in John 15 by saying, "This is love, that a man lays down his life for a friend." Well, you just said, it's not about giving your body to be burnt, and it's not. That's something that's on the outside. It is a sacrifice of who I am on the inside. And all of us have done this for someone at some point in our lives. And all of us have had this done to us at some point in our lives. But for any of us to claim that we're consistent across the board with everybody in our lives, we're all just deceived if we believe that. But Jesus looked at them and said, "This is love, that you give your life. There's a sacrifice involved." And friends, sometimes the biggest sacrifice that that person needs is for us to just keep our mouths shut for a while. Just be with them. They don't need more words. The air is full of words. Just be quiet with them for a while. And sometimes the biggest sacrifice that we can do is to not have all the answers and not prove how smart we are. Let them walk with them as they struggle through this thing. The reality is Jacob had to wrestle with his own angel in order for him to be able to say, "God is now my God." Prior to that time, he had never said he's my God. He'd always said he's my daddy's God. He's my grandpa's God. But after wrestling with his own angel, he said, now God, he is my God. And friends, just to wrestle with them instead, walk with them as they wrestle rather than trying to fix all of their problems. And sometimes the greatest sacrifice is not to rescue them with all of the gifts, all of the money, all of the, "Here, let me bail you out," but to let them find out that God really is going to take care of them in their circumstance because he loves them too. And friends, the greatest expression of the love of Jesus is the sacrifice that he made to meet the needs of people who had no clue what he was doing. I have reminders in my office, different places, of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, because it's in the cross. It's in the cross that we are reminded of the love that he showed us, because God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16. This is how the love of God is made plain, that Christ died for us. I have reminders of him dying for us in different places in my life so that I can get that into my spirit. His death, his sacrifice is his love for me. Wow. God, make that real. First off, what love is not. It is not wrapped up in what we say. It's not wrapped up in what we do. It is not finalized in what we give. Secondly, what it is. Look there in verses 4 through 7. 4 through 7. Love is, we found out what it is not. Now we look at what it is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Have you ever noticed how many of those are responses? Have you ever noticed how many of those are reactions rather than actions? Go up to somebody after the service and ask them for a little patience. They can't give you patience until what? You have done something which gives them an opportunity to be impatient. Now, go be a jerk to someone after church, okay? And the one that gives you patience, oh, okay, that's what love is. In the middle of the difficulty, to express patience, to express kindness in the face of unkindness. That's what it's telling us this is. These are reactions to the reality of life that goes on around us. What is it that your spouse does that drives you nuts, that you have stomped your foot over and over and over, "Please stop doing that," and you've just run out of patience with them? Well, what he says is that All of us need a little bit more transformation. All of us need a little bit more of what Christ is in us. Amen? Because patience is the reaction to life when it tempts me to be impatient. And it's interesting that the word that is built off of is the same word in Galatians 5 as is the word kindness when it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. They're the same word. And you know how you get fruit? You get fruit by picking it. What do people get when they pick at you? That's what's on the inside of us. The fruit is the expression of what's on the inside of a tree. And when people come and pick at you, what do they get? Do they get harshness? Do they get anger? Do they get leave me alone? Do they get you are the dumbest thing since dirt? What do they get from you? And friends, that's what's on the inside of us. And the call of the gospel is continued transformation of who we are into who He is, continuing to seek to know Him, to follow Him, until Christ is formed in us. You look at what love is. Envy, it's a response to someone else's blessing. Boasting, response to our blessing. Arrogance, response to our ability, our station in life, most of the time, it's something we have absolutely no control over. It's interesting how many of them are reactions to the situations of life around us, including the incompetent waitress at the restaurant and the clerk behind the counter at Walmart. Someone said years ago, if you're sitting with someone at a restaurant and they're nice to you and they're rude to the waitress, you are sitting with a rude person. Look in verse 6. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Friends, rejoicing is our response to wrongdoing and truth. Bearing all things is our response to difficulty. Endures all things is our response to prolonged stress and difficulty. It endures all things. That's just what comes out of us when we are put into these situations, these pressure cooker situations. Friends, you don't get olive oil from pressing an orange. You don't get orange juice from pressing a kumquat. You get what's on the inside of that thing. And when life presses against us, what is it that those people around us get? That's what we really are at our core. And friends, every one of us is going to have to say, okay, I have some work that needs to be done. First off, what love is not. Secondly, what it is. Thirdly, how long it lasts. Look there in verse 8. Love never ends. That's it. Love never ends. How long does it last? It never ends. All the projects that we build, all the hobbies that we have, all of the golf strokes that we perfect, all the tennis swings, all the pickleball. Somebody told me about pickleball this morning. Never heard of pickleball. Eating a lot of pickles, never heard of pickleball till this morning. And no matter how, all the things that we work hard to be excellent at, friends, it's all going to end. It's all coming down. It's all going to end. But love will never end. All the gifts we walk in that we genuinely walk in, and they're good. They're expressions of the Holy Spirit through us. These are good gifts. God's the one who gives, empowers, and makes them happen. They're good gifts, but all of them are going to end. No matter what it is that you have perfected in life, it is going to end. The furniture that you build, it's all going to burn. But there's one thing that will still be a constant 1,000 years from now, and that is Jesus is love. Jesus still exists. Love will never end. Wow. We realized early on with our kids, all the things we build, make, whatever it is, it's all going to burn. But the only thing that there's even a possibility of making it through to the other side that I had any part in helping to create is our kids. We're going to do our best to pour Jesus, pour our lives into our kids, because 1,000 years from now, the furniture's going to burn. The kids have a possibility of making it to the other side. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Who needs prophecy when you're looking at the face of Jesus? Who needs tongues? Who needs tongues when you're standing in the middle of it? Every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation, who needs tongues then? We're going to understand it all. Who needs knowledge when we know fully, he tells us in just a minute, as we have been fully known? Who cares if you know how to fix a V8 engine? V8 engines will not exist anymore. That knowledge has passed away. But the only thing that will not pass away is love. Verse 9. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Listen, all the gifts that the Holy Spirit moves through us, they are still in part. They are great, they're wonderful, they're manifest by Him, they're empowered by Him, but they're still just in part. But there's coming a day when the perfect thing comes. And when the perfect thing comes, everything that's in part will be done away with. Now, some look at this and say, well, the perfect thing is the compilation of the Bible, the closing of the writing of the Bible. Others say it's the maturing of the church, coming to a place where she doesn't need these things anymore. The problem with that is, the consequence of the coming of the perfect thing is found down in verse 12. Look at what it says. Now we see through a mirror dimly, but then when the perfect thing comes, we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. To say that the perfect thing is the compilation of the Bible or the full functioning of the church, and so all the gifts are done away, that's not wisdom, because I have all kinds of Bibles in my house. I've been buying Bibles for years. I still see dimly. And you know, I hate to break this one to myself. I don't know everything. And neither do you. There is something that's still incomplete. There is still something uncertain about our walk, our look, how we experience life today. And the Bible says it's going to remain that way until such time as the perfect thing comes. And when that happens, then we will know fully, as I have been fully known. When I get to heaven, I'm going to know fully. Oh, well, you think you're going to be as smart as God? No, that's not what he's saying here. Of course not. But I'm going to understand things that I've wondered about here. Oh, there'll be no more tears in heaven. It's not what it says. It says he will wipe away every tear. There will be tears there at some point. But he's going to wipe those tears away. And I'm convinced that it's going to be because when I get there and that one that I loved and I knew they were Christians and they made it into heaven, and I get there and I find out that they didn't, that's when I'm going to understand they had the opportunity. They had the opportunity and they said no to Jesus. And God is right and just in surrendering them to the conclusion of their decision, which is separation from God for eternity. It's going to weep. It's going to be a bummer. It's going to be sad. And yet, he'll wipe away that tear, because I'll be able to understand fully and say they had their opportunity. I don't understand fully now. I don't see clearly. The reason is because that mirror is still dim. Look at what he says in verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And friends, there is an element about maturity that simply requires we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, it is time to grow up. Time to quit blaming everybody else. It's not my mommy's fault. It's not my daddy's fault. It's not the nipple that collapsed on my bottle when I was 6 months old. It's not how terrible I've been treated. Well, you just don't know what I've gone through. And you don't know what all the people around you have gone through for as long as you have been using that as an excuse. There comes a time that we just look in the mirror and say, it's time to grow up. And there are going to be areas, look, there are going to be areas that we have worked in. We've worked hard to get rid of that anger, that fear, that jealousy, that gossip, that whatever it is. We've worked hard to get rid of that thing, and it's still there. What that's letting us know is that there comes a time when we just need help from someone else. Now look, I know this isn't the best way to analogy, but I'm sorry, it's the only one I got. You can never see the booger in your own nose. You have to have help. Do you know why I married somebody so much shorter than me? I don't have to say a word. I just turn my head and flare my nostrils. And friends, we need help as he reaches up to... That's funny. Friends, there comes a time to quit blaming everyone else and to just stand up and say, time to grow up. Remember the day went to register at University of Alabama. It was the last day of registration. I had been on tour with music all summer long, and I knew what my schedule was, and I knew when tour ended, and I knew when registration. And it was the last day of registration, and I walked into that enormous Coliseum, and I came in at the top and was walking down the steps and looked down there at the bottom of the Coliseum, and they didn't have computers back then, okay? You had to go to your prof, and you had to get a card from him, and he had to stamp it with his special little stamp so that they knew you didn't do that because you don't have that stamp. And then you had to take it over here to this guy and get his approval and this guy, and we just had to be a bunch of little monkeys down there, you know, going back and forth. And I looked down at all those thousands of people down there, and I thought, oh, man, I am so tired. I just don't feel like doing this today. I'm going home. I'll take care of this. Oh, there is no tomorrow. I either deal with this today or I stay home this fall. It was the first time I had to make the conscious decision, it's time to grow up. Quit playing with the procrastination. Quit putting everything off. Grow up and do what has to be done today. And friends, there comes a time to just look in the mirror and say, when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. I choose to pursue the continuing process of growing up. First off, what it is not. Secondly, what it is. Thirdly, how long it lasts. And fourthly, why it is the greatest. Verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest simply because, verse 8, three words, love never ends. There are three that remain. Faith, it's going to end because my faith will become sight. I will see it that day. Hope will end. That anchor of hope that is inside the harbor, it's going to end because everything that I have been basing my life on has now become a reality, and I don't have hope anymore because it's my reality now. But friends, the love that the Trinity have experienced in loving one another, caving in on one another with love for each other for all eternity past, and now they have introduced themselves to us through the person of Jesus and invite us into a relationship with them of love. That love that has always existed exists now. It's going to continue to exist for all eternity. And the message of the gospel is, will you be a part of this? Will you come and take advantage of this? Will you receive the love that God has for you and allow Him to continue the work of transforming us into His image until such time as Christ, who is absolute love, is formed in us? Friends, it's the only thing that lasts. Everything, all the hobbies you do, they're all going to burn. All the houses you build, all of the computer programs we program, they're all going to end. Love never ends. There is not one thing that can separate us. Not death. Death will never separate us from love. Not life. Not angels or rulers. Nothing present. Nothing to come. No powers, no heights or depths. Nothing else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He said in Isaiah 54, the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can cause that love to end. Tragedy is, love cannot be learned in a vacuum. You cannot learn patience by living in a cave on the side of the mountain. You can only learn patience. You can only learn kindness. You can only learn all of the not to envy, not to boast, not to be arrogant in the face of relationship. And friends, we have to be in relationship with one another in order for Christ to be formed in us. Now, at the end of the sermon, now how well are we doing with love? All of us have some work to do, don't we? For those that's here this morning who'd like to say, you know, it's time for me to get some help. It's time for me to ask for some help. I encourage you to do it. We have folks standing around the auditorium. They're glad to pray with you. Have their little necklace on. Can't think of the word, sorry. If you need somebody to pray with you this morning, take advantage of it. If you need to go home today with your spouse, your parents, your children, your friends, your neighbors, your community group participants and say, you know, I'm really a little blown it on this. I need some help. Let's do it. We can't learn this in a vacuum. We can only learn it as we turn to the one next to us, flare our nostrils, and let them tell us what's really there. How are we doing with love today? I think we all could use a little bit of help. Amen? Then let's tell that to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the love that you have shown to us in the face of Christ. Thank you, Father, that the love that existed before time began, that you have made manifest to us in the sacrifice of Christ, is the only thing that will last through all eternity. God, love never ends. Thank you for that. Now, Father, what we want to do, we want to just be honest with you and tell you we've blown it in so many areas. Now, we've loved. We've shown patience and kindness and gentleness. But God, we hadn't done it all the way across the board. And Father, we appreciate that folks have loved us. They have manifested these things at us. But none of us have had that experience all the way across the board either. And so what we want to do is just be honest with the fact that, okay, we've done some things well, but God, every time the fruit has been picked out of our life, it has not resulted in love being expressed. So we want to be honest about that and just ask you to forgive us of that. All it is an indication we need more of Jesus in our lives. So, Father, here we are. We submit to your continued work, your promise that you will continue the work of transformation until such time as Christ is formed in us. And Father, for those of us who need some help, give us grace today. Just to be honest about it, I need some help. For those of us who have used past experience as an excuse to continue to act like children, Father, today, could it be a day we look in the mirror and say, yeah, it's time to grow up. Father, everything you've done for us, dear God, how could we ever hold back? How could we ever say no? Please forgive us. God, make us like Christ.
He is jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Sing, church.
That is the greatest message in all the world, that there is a God who knows us, He made us, and He loves us. And He invites you into His complete and perfect acceptance based on what His Son did for you on the cross. That's how He showed His love to us. And so we just want to help you in your spiritual journey, wherever you are at. Please let us pray with you. Let us encourage you to know the love of God. We got prayer people around the sanctuary. You got Pastor Robert, myself, and other pastors on staff. Let us pray with you today and help you on your journey regarding where you're at with Christ. Now, this morning, we also want to be people, because God loves us, we want to love one another. So there's a number of things we want to do together as a community of believers in Christ. Let me just share a couple of those. If you are new to Risen Life, if you're brand new to Risen Life, you're a guest and would like to know more about us and our vision and our ministry and what we're about, we want to invite you to lunch today. 12:30 today, upstairs in the fellowship hall, all the way that direction to the east. We will be serving lunch and sharing with you how you can get connected at Risen Life. I hope you'll come and take a part of that. It's really a great opportunity. It'll be about an hour and a half today. Now, next Sunday is Memorial Day weekend, so typically church attendance shrinks on that weekend, so we just do just one service. If you are in this service, you're the lucky ones. This is the one that'll be in place next week. So just one service, 11 o'clock next week. Now, also, summer's coming. We got all kinds of children's department teachers taking breaks for the summer. They've served us well, right, throughout the school year. We need a few of you to step up and serve in the children's department this summer. Please let Pastor Jason know. You got his email in your bulletin, or let us know if you can serve and help fill in for some teachers during the summer months. I'm going to invite Josh and Megan to come on up. We have great people leading ministries in both high school and college, and this is the time of the year we celebrate those who are graduating. How about that? Several of you are that, and we are really proud of you, and so we want to celebrate you this morning.
All right, so we're going to start with high schoolers first. So if you're graduating high school, come on up here.
Come on up.
I know there's a few of you, woo-hoo! At least. Yeah. Sweet. All right, just line up in between us here. And I'm just going to ask you a couple questions. First one, just tell us your name, what you're graduating from, and what your plans are after graduation.
My name is Drake Myers, and I'm graduating from AISU in Murray, and my plans are to go to SLIC to get my associates in media and journalism.
Sweet. So we just have a little gift for you. It's an ESV study Bible. It's a great Bible. Hold on to it. So, and then, yeah, that's okay. That's fine. So you're graduating high school, and we have a gift for you. There you go. Nice work. Raya?
My name is Raya, and I'm graduating from Olympus High School, and I'm going to Utah State to study nursing.
My name is Nate Bookout. I'm graduating from Alta High School, and I'm going up to Utah State as well for aviation.
Sweet. You guys hang tight for a little bit here, and I'm going to give it to Megan.
Hi, guys. I'm Megan, and I get to love on college students. So if you are in college and about to graduate or have just graduated, undergrad, graduate, would you stand up and come up and join us? Hopefully we have maybe one, maybe two. Okay. That's okay. We do want to congratulate two from afar, Taylor Pelton, who has just graduated, and also Ian, who just graduated. And they are two of our own. Oh, yay. Perfect. Hi. Stand right here. Yay. Okay. If you would introduce yourself and tell us where you graduated from and what you graduated with.
That'd be great. Hi, I'm Ian Namiatka, and I graduated from Cedarville University with a degree in industrial design.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
Yay. God is so good, and He has equipped each one of these guys to better serve Him, and we're excited for you guys, and we love you. Can we pray for you? Awesome. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for these graduates. God, we thank you for our high school graduates. We thank you for Ian, and Lord, we just lift them up to you, and we thank you for your love. We just pray that as you have given them endurance and perseverance, God, that you would continue to give them clarity. We thank you that you give us purpose, and we just pray blessings on them and success on them, and we thank you for Jesus. In your Son's name, we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen. Way to go. Yeah, congratulations. All right, as Jesus has served us, let's now serve.